Good day. Hopefully things are going well for you in this somewhat stressful time we're facing. Let's pray. Almighty God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, praising you for all that you are, your majesty and your grace, your wonder. Just, Father, it's too much words to express, but we praise you and we adore you. And we thank you that the God who is high and lifted up is also the God who walks with his people. And right now, we are in need of knowing that and understanding and embracing that truth that you are with us. Across this world, as people are caught up in the fears and wondering what will be next, remind us that you are on your throne and you are with us. Help us, O Lord, to hear you and to trust you. And speak to our hearts now as we open ourselves up to your word. Open our hearts up to you, I pray, through Christ. Amen. Before we look at a rather amazing text in the book of Ephesians this morning, I want to remind you very quickly, Paul was in prison while he wrote these words. He was chained round the clock to guards. There were times when surely his thoughts would go to what would happen next. He was having to face the reality of the very real truth that he might be executed. There were times he was in prison when he was alone, cut off from friends. And it was a tough time for him, I'm certain. And we get this when he writes to Timothy and talks about having no one there by his side and come quickly and bring the books and bring others along. But with this in mind that Paul was in prison as he wrote this, let me share with you some of Curtis Vaughn's very important observations. One would think that Paul in his lonely imprisonment had burdens enough of his own without thinking of the needs of people far removed from the place of his confinement. Some of these people he had never seen, but he gathered them up in his prayers and pleaded with God on their behalf. Henley Moule points out that the apostle is at prayer bowing his knees. And just as a side note, this is an important statement. The normal Jewish posture for prayer was standing. When you read someone is kneeling, you know that this is a heart of humiliation. This is a heart of great intensity. So, Moule continues, the Praetorian at his side may or may not kneel also. He may be a pagan scoffer, but quite possibly he may be a convert and a brother. Disciples like Epaphras and Luke may be there to kneel too, or it may be some time when all such friends are absent. But however, Paul is on his knees and pouring out his inmost heart for the Asians. And what he asks for them, he asks for us. For it is for them as Christians that he prays, not for believers of one generation or race or station or grade of civilization or even of experience. Is this man praying here? He is praying for Christians simply as such, and that means for us. In light of these observations, let's look at Paul's prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, and that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm praying for you. Aren't those beautiful words? And I'm sure at some point in your life, you have been the recipient of those words and you found encouragement. Maybe they were said to you when you were in a hospital waiting room, waiting on the surgical outcome of the one you love. Maybe they were said to you at a graveside when you were saying farewell to the one you love. Maybe they came to you at a time when you were making yourself ready to take on a new role in the body of Christ. Maybe they have been spoken to you in recent days as we are facing this worldwide pandemic. I am praying for you. It's good to know, no matter what the circumstances are, that there are people who care enough about you to pray, who love you enough that you are on their hearts and minds. And in our text today, Paul prayed a very special prayer for the Christians in and around Ephesus. And I know that when they read these words, they must have found strength and encouragement. I believe that Christians should pray for each other. Now, we don't always know what to pray, and sometimes our prayers can be very short, sometimes perhaps with special burdens that we pour more of ourselves into it. But today, as we look at Paul's prayer, I want us to see what he prayed for his readers and understand that those areas of prayer can take our prayers to a whole new level. A maturity, a strength that we desperately need. So we're going to look at the areas that we should be praying for one another this morning. And we begin with this observation. We should pray for inner power. We should pray for inner power. Paul knew that the power of the Holy Spirit was available in the deepest level of the Christian life, at the deepest level of who we are. When looking at this prayer, Charles Hodge asked the question, to what end? What effect is Paul wanting to see happen here? Was he praying for power so that the disciples in and around Ephesus could work miracles that would shock the unbelieving pagan world into submission? Was he looking for power for great and mighty words? Not really. When we look at what Paul is praying here, he is praying very specifically that these followers of Christ will experience the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can live the Christian life they are intended to live. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul prayed that the Ephesian Christians would have their hearts enlightened to know the love of Christ. Now he's praying that they will experience this power, this strength at a deeper level. He's praying that they will know the immeasurable strength of his power. Now he prayed that they would receive that within the inner man. In other words, Paul is praying at the very deepest levels of your life, I want you to experience power. The Christians that he's writing to, when they hear inner man, would have understood this to be the reason. May you have power in your reasoning mind to make good decisions for Christ, to understand what he's wanting. They would understand it to mean, may you have power in the area of conscience so that you will have a sensitivity to those things you ought to be doing and be able to avoid those things that you shouldn't. And then they would probably understand this inner man in connection to the will. May you have power to do what God has called you to do. And it was an amazing prayer for them that they would understand this. Now, the reason for this prayer then is essentially that they will experience spiritual discipleship and growth in their walk with God. I want you to become more than you are as you experience the power of God in your life. Now, when we understand that, the result of this prayer for power, Paul tells us very clearly, the result of such power is that Christ is made at home in our lives. Now, when he prays that Christ may dwell in your life, he is talking to Christians, people who already have Christ within their lives. Paul wrote to the Romans that if the Spirit of Christ isn't in you, you don't belong to him. So he's got to be talking more than conversion. He's not praying that they be converted, that they are. He's praying that they will experience this power at a depth that is real and true and profound in their lives, that Christ would be made at home in their lives. And even though he is there, Paul is praying that they will achieve the goal of that power becoming even more so within their lives, that they will know that power in ways that they haven't known before. And the word dwell here, it is translated dwell, isn't talking about me pitching a tent in somebody's front yard. It's talking about a permanent residence, a place where you are quite at home. And it's a good phrase to use, that power that Christ would be at home in your life. Karen Kachokian used a beautiful metaphor and made the statement, having Christ dwell in your hearts is akin to having a new person move into your household. If they are just visiting, it is all rather easy. You simply offer hospitality and try to practice good manners. But if someone moves in to stay, everything changes. At first, you might be able to hold on to your familiar patterns and routines, and the new member may work hard to accommodate you and stay out of your way. But eventually, they make their mark. Conversations change, relationships realign, household tasks increase, and responsibilities shift. So it is when Christ moves into the hearts of Christians. This isn't merely tweaking old patterns. Everything changes. So in effect, Paul is praying for a power to come into their lives that would reorder the very way they live. And we should be praying that for each other. May Christ's power be so significant and so real that you are becoming daily more and more like the Christ you serve. So let us pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that they can become the people God has created them to be. And so when we pray for the power of the Spirit, we come to our next area of prayer. We should pray for full experience of the love of Christ. Paul realized that Christ's love for his followers was greater than anything they could have imagined. It's just a reality. It's more than they could hope for. It's more than they could dream, this incredible love of Christ. And the petition has two interrelated requests. He says that they may have strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth. And having understood that they would come to know the love of Christ, not as a theory, not as some speculative thing, but they will know by experience that Christ has loved them. And he talks about it in such a way, a beautiful description. Paul is just getting carried away once again with his words. I want you to understand the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. I want you to understand how powerfully real this is. When he says, I want you to understand the breadth of your love, maybe it would help us to understand that when Paul is talking about Christ's love, it reaches out to every known people group, every group of human beings across this world, Christ is reaching out in love for all to hear. He is praying for the length. How far would Christ go? To what length? He left glory and came here and walked as a servant and went all the way to the cross. The height of his love, he's right now making intercession for us in heaven. As high as the heavens are, Christ's love is higher. And this incredible depth of love. He descended and came here to experience life, to show us how to live, to show us how to love, and ultimately to die. It's just an amazing act of love. But ironically, Paul prays, I want you to know something that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know something that you're not ever going to completely be able to comprehend. And that sounds crazy to our ears. I want you to know what can't be known. Now, Paul isn't trying to discourage them from trying to understand the love of God. He's helping them come to a place. I want you to know that the love of God is so immense. Its magnitude is so great. Its depth so profound that at best you can get just a tiny understanding. But he says, I want you to have that understanding. I want you to know the very love of God. That you will understand he loves you at a depth no other being loves, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer. And I do want you to pay very close attention. Paul says, I want you to be able to understand this with all the saints. Where do we experience the love of God? How do we come to understand the love of Christ? Paul is connecting Christ's love for us with this thing called the body of Christ. John Wesley once made a statement that God knows nothing of solitary religion. No man, he said, ever went to heaven alone. William Barclay, talking about the church, said the church may have its faults. Yeah. Church members may be very far from what they ought to be. But in the fellowship of the church, we find the love of God. That's where it becomes real. When we bind together and love each other, that horizontal relationship with us reflects the vertical relationship with God. God has loved us, and now that love is spreading forth for everyone. And we need to know that. And when Paul says that happens, when the love comes in that love, followers of Christ find a foundation to face whatever comes their way. Knowing that we are loved by God, knowing that Christ loved us all the way to Calvary, gives us the strength. It is the difference between hope and despair. It is the difference between faith and crushing doubt. We know the love of Christ. Maxie Dunham is a minister who often during his ministry led retreats. And on one particular retreat, he met a man and they became good friends. The man wrote him a letter. And Dunham, in one of his works, shares a portion of that letter. And by the way, he did have permission to do so. But listen to this man's heart cry. My past, however, does not reflect the pain from boyhood so much as from a broken marriage. It has not been easy to have had a close friend marry the woman who had been my wife for 17 years. To have her live in the same community, work in the same school district, and see the children exposed to two distinctly different philosophies of living is not easy. I don't always like the opportunities that are mine to witness the healing and forgiving love Christ makes available to me. The love that is for my brokenness, however, when I let it, does heal. So when we know the love of Christ and it's become powerfully real to us more and more, and we're beginning to understand that which we cannot fully comprehend here on earth, we find strength. We find hope. And so let us pray for our sisters and brothers in Christ that they grow in their knowledge and experience of the love of Christ our Lord. So, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, praying for a full experience of the love of Christ, we finally come to what is the pinnacle, the climax of this prayer. We are to pray for the fullness of God. And this is Paul's petition. This final petition is the climax of the entire prayer. And it was a request for believers to be filled with the full measure of God, all of the fullness of God. Curtis Vaughn pointed out, none of us on earth can experience truly the fullness of God. Solomon wrote in Chronicles that the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain God. So if the universe cannot contain him, surely a human being cannot. And if God gave us his fullness in the true sense of the word, here we would perish. We couldn't handle it. So what is he praying? He's praying that at the deepest level of their capacity, they know the fullness of God. And this is talking about all the spiritual realities of who God is and what he wants us to be in our lives as much as we can. Curtis Vaughn points out, a teacup cannot hold the entire ocean, but a teacup can be filled with as much of the ocean as it can. And this is what Paul is praying for his readers, that this expression, the fullness of God standing for the sum total of all the energies, powers, and wonder of God, that at the deepest part of their lives, they are experiencing as much of God as they can. This is what God wants for us. His prayer, Paul is praying, is a prayer that readers may experience to the extent of their capacity the totality of blessings that God has in store for them. Now, in principle, this is already happening in the life of the Christian. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, and wrote, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." Paul is praying that this fullness that is in principle and ideally in your life, I want you to experience. I want you to know. I want you to have a touch of God's grace and power and fullness in every arena of your life, that it becomes more and more. And this is the goal of the Christian life. The little preposition translated with, that you will know, be filled with the fullness of the power of God. And the original language suggests a goal. It has not happened in the way that Paul wanted it to. I want you to know this fullness in ways you haven't before. In other words, I want you to grow in an understanding of who God is and what he's doing in your life. I want you to become more than you are. But how? We are mortal human beings. We are finite human beings, even though Paul said we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. How is it possible that a finite human being can know the fullness of God even at a a finite capacity. F.F. Bruce says, it's only when the infinite God condescends to come to us and make it a reality, then we can begin to understand what Paul wants for us. We can begin to understand that Paul's prayer is, I want you to experience everything that you can of God to the greatest capacity that you can, so that your understanding will affect everything in your life. And that's his prayer for us. You see, in the fullness of God, followers of Christ find all that they need for life. When God is filling us, when God is empowering us, when God's love is washing over us, and we're beginning to know more and more and more about our God, we begin to find all our needs met when it comes to living this life. Bishop Lajos Ordas was a bishop in the Lutheran Church in Hungary during the communist reign. And in 1957, he was able to speak to the Lutheran World Federation in Minneapolis, serving Christ in a communist country. He began to protest when the government started taking over Christian schools. He was rewarded by the government by being put in prison for 20 months. Later on, he was arrested for 6 years. And he was talking to the group in Minneapolis, and he shared his story with them with a dignity and a strength. And he wrote, "They placed me in solitary confinement. It was a tiny cell, perhaps 6 feet by 8 feet, with no windows and soundproofed. They hoped to break down my resistance by isolating me from all sensory perceptions. They thought I was alone. They were wrong. The risen Christ was in that room. And in communion with him, I was able to prevail." That's the fullness Paul wanted for his readers, his heart's desire for all believers everywhere, that we would come to know this communion, this presence, this fullness of God in such an amazing way. There are perhaps some believers listening and watching right now who at this very moment are struggling with an anxiety over the situation the world finds itself in. It's a brand new world for us. There are people who cannot break free from the fear that is gripping their lives. Their hearts are heavy, and their assurance is dimmed. You may be such a person that right now, the world seems doomed, and hope is fleeting. What do we do with folks who are struggling? What do we do with followers of Christ who are in the midst of doubt and pain and uncertainty? Well, we could do what the church often does. We could berate them. We could fuss at them for losing faith. We could say all manner of stuff about them and give them little trite sayings and just hold on and things will get better and what's the matter with you? All those kind of things that sometimes believers have done to those who hurt. We can, in short, be like Job's comforters. You tell them, the reason you're having all this struggle is you're lack of faith in your sinners. We could do that. But what if we prayed for them the way Paul prayed for the Ephesians? What if we prayed for them and in doing so, helped them with their burden and let them know you're not alone, you're not forgotten. We love you, God loves you, and we're going to God on your behalf? What if we prayed like we haven't prayed in a long time? Not just about the pandemic, but the effects it's having on people, the folks who are struggling. What if we prayed? My suspicion is that there would be people who would find strength who right now don't have any. That there were people who would begin to hope again, who are walking in despair. If we cared enough, not to just tell people I'm praying for you, but actually to pray, what a difference it would make. So my friends, let us pray that our family in Christ will experience the fullness of God that they need to prevail in this world. Now, this is a beautiful prayer. And as Paul has prayed one more time, he can't hold it in any longer. He ends his prayer with a doxology, a word of praise and glory about God. He wrote, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." I love that. Who's able to do far more abundantly than anything we can ask. It's been pointed out Paul apparently coined a word, and it could be translated, he super abundantly is able to give us more than anything we could ever think to ask. So folks, when we begin to pray in faith and assurance, when we begin to remember all these truths about God, our Lord, that Paul has talked about, and we truly begin to pray, watch out. Kim Miedema, decades ago, wrote, something's going to happen like the world has never known when the people of the Lord get down to pray. Martin Luther, the reformer, put it this way, we pray for silver and God gives us gold. So more than we could ever dream, God can do something in our hearts and our lives that will bring glory to him. What should we pray for? Well, this morning we've discovered several areas of life. Now, go ahead and pray the other types of needs that you're aware of. But folks, let's make certain that we are praying for brothers and sisters that they will know the power of the Spirit, that they will experience the fullness of Christ's love, that they will find themselves walking in the fullness of what God has in store. This pattern that Paul gives us should encourage us. Pray. Pray like never before. And it is my hope and my prayer for you that you will make a firm commitment in your life today, this morning, to praying earnest, sincere prayers for each other. I'm praying for you. Powerful words, even more powerful action. Let's be the prayer warriors God is calling forth right now to make intercession. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for loving us again. Thank you for your presence that is powerful and real, that is true. Thank you that you have deemed it necessary for you to walk among us, and you've condescended and you've come to us at our area, and you have spoken into our lives. Now I pray that you will help us during this time of fear, during this time of panic. Father, let us, your children, be firm in our commitment to pray, to know that you are on your throne and that you are moving. Let us pray for one another. Let us see a world ignited by this pandemic, ignited into a place where followers of Christ are praying at a depth we've not seen in a very long time. Help us, O Lord, I pray. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen.